Part of Scripture comes from a very familiar text in the Bible. It's the very beginning of the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, let's turn to the New Testament lesson. Actually, I want to expand that a little bit. Instead of starting with verse 4 of chapter 1 of Mark, I'm going to start with verse 1. And but follow along with me as you can. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 11. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' May God add his blessings to these readings of God's holy word." Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For these things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Both of our Bible lessons for today speak of a fresh start, of new beginnings. The Old Testament reading from the Genesis account of creation begins with these words. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was God's new beginnings for everything that exists, a direct contrast to the formless void and darkness that preceded God's new creation. The Mark account of Jesus' ministry begins with these words. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, God's new beginnings in the good news of Jesus was greater than anything that had come before Jesus and greater than anything that would follow Jesus. Even John the Baptist said of himself, "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Even the church's calendar speaks of new beginnings for this time that we're in. The last Wednesday, January 6th, was the day of the Epiphany of the Lord on the church's calendar, That's the day when the church celebrates the revealing of the Christ child to the Magi, or we call them the wise men. And today is the baptism of the Lord Sunday, the day when the church reflects upon the meaning of Christ's baptism and the beginning of his earthly ministry. So today I'd like us to think about new beginnings. Let me start with something of a story. During my childhood, I loved to play any game that involved a basketball or a football or a baseball. Now, keep in mind, none of those games were organized by adults, at least not in my day. I didn't do Little League baseball or Little League football or any of that stuff, but I played all of those kinds of ball games. And all of them were organized by kids. We'd get in somebody's backyard or somebody's field, and we would sort of make up the rules as we would go along. And one of the best rules that we could have ever made up was a rule called the do-over. Do you know what a do-over is? Bob is shaking his head. Yes, he knows what a do-over is. The rule came into play whenever any one of us kids made a shot or a throw or a swing of the bat that was just so ridiculously horrible and the outcome so ridiculously bad that the unfortunate shooter or thrower or batter could cry out, "Do over!" And depending upon how merciful the other kids were, that kid might be granted a do-over. And believe it or not, on occasion, we kids could actually be merciful to one another. Of course, there were plenty of other occasions when we were just petty and mean to each other, but sometimes we could be merciful. Hey, we were kids. Wouldn't it be nice if our adult world and our adult lives included the occasional do-over? I know that my personal history of decisions that I've made and actions that I've taken would be greatly benefited by the well-placed do-over, or maybe two do-overs, or three do-overs. How about you? Sadly, our adult world does not allow much, if any, room for do-overs. No matter how much science fiction you might watch, Sheldon Cooper on the Big Bang Theory, always proposing the idea that time travel is possible so that we might go back in time and undo our mistakes and then do the right thing. I know of no actual time machines parked in anybody's garage. So, as far as I know, we cannot go back in time and we cannot erase the mistakes we've made in the past. So we won't get a do-over that way. And even if time travel were possible, I'm so suspect of human nature that I would wager that in the process of trying to correct one past mistake, we human beings would just make another one, perhaps even bigger mistake, and so create the need for other do-overs. And yet, I am convinced that our Bible lessons for today point to the real possibility that even in our hard-nosed world, where every action has its unavoidable consequences, where if you play, so to speak, you must pay, that there is nevertheless the possibility for new beginnings. Indeed, there is the possibility for a new life, not for things that have passed, but from this point on, we can have a new life. Just the opening words alone of each of our scripture lessons for today pry open the door just a little bit to the distinct possibility that simply because things have always gone in one direction in the past doesn't mean that things must continue in that same direction in the future. In the Genesis story of creation, we hear these words. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning. Now, it's helpful to understand the Genesis story of creation, to keep in our minds that this story is not a modern scientific explanation of how things came into being, at least not by the standards of our modern world. Rather, the Genesis story of creation is more concerned to tell us something about what ancient Israel believed about creation. It is a faith statement rather than a scientific explanation. It tells us about who stands behind creation and why this one created all things. Well, the one who stands behind creation is God. And the good news is the reason why God created all things was so that God might express not simply God's power, that's displayed too, but that God might display God's love. Creation was and continues to be an act of God's gracious love and power. Creation, like all creation, has meaning. Creation, including you and me, have a purpose grounded in God's purpose for us. Again, according to the ancient Israel's faith that was preceded God's act of creation, was an earth that was called a formless void and a darkness that covered the face of the deep. Now, the scholars tell us that the ancient Hebrews did not believe that God had created the cosmos from simply nothing. There is a name for that doctrine, ex nihilo. Rather, they believed that God created all things from something, namely a watery chaos, a dark and watery chaos. So when God spoke and brought forth from that watery chaos a brand new cosmos of order and light over against the darkness, and an earth with a sky above and land below, an earth with seas and oceans that kept within their boundaries, and lands that supported life in all of their bounty and incredible variety, the Hebrews believed this act of creation to be a most amazing display of God's gracious act of love and power, for God brought order and life out of chaos and nothingness. And at the apex of God's gracious act of love and power stood God's crowning achievement, the creation of humanity, the creation of you and me. If ever there were a new beginning in all of the history of our universe, according to Israel's creation story, is it a new beginning? The Genesis story tells us, persons of faith, that simply because the cosmos was a formless void and that darkness covered the deep before God spoke, does not mean that the universe can't be released in all of its fullness after God speaks. For with God, all things are possible. The creation story, then, is a story of hope for all of us fallen human beings who desperately need a do-over in our lives, a new beginning, a recreated life that is not bound by all of the chaos and the darkness and the emptiness that might have imprisoned our lives before. My father told me once, on more than one occasion, actually speaking of himself. He said, "When I die and I stand before my Creator, I will not want justice. I will want mercy." My father knew that he, along with the rest of us fallen human beings, need a new beginning. We need a giant do-over in our lives. The creation story tells us the good news that our Creator God is just such a God of new beginnings, a God of recreation. Our God is the God of mercy who can and will grant us, at least in our spirits, our souls, a spiritual do-over, which I am convinced can lead to a remarkably new life. Even in our very material adult world that seems so determined to limit our possibilities to become a new creation. But remember, with God, all things are possible. Even if other people cannot believe that we can become a new person, God believes in you and in me. God believes that we can become a new person. God and Jesus Christ can make of us a new creation. That is the good news that is proclaimed in so many words by our New Testament lesson. Very much like our reading from Genesis, Mark begins his account of the good news of Jesus Christ with the theme of a new beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came into a world that was suffering under the heavy yoke of a religion that had lost sight of God's grace and mercy, that had lost sight of God's love and eagerness to forgive us of our brokenness and our sin. The world itself seemed to have lost sight of God's determination to find God's lost sheep and to restore every one of those lost sheep into God's fold. Now remember, Jesus would later tell a story that God is not content simply with the 99 sheep that might be safely lying inside God's fold. God is determined to find that single, solitary 100th sheep who is still lost, far away in the far country. But that's getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. In today's scripture lesson from Mark, Mark wants to tell us about the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The beginning that, for Mark, was revealed in Jesus' baptism at the hands of John the Baptist, and by the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit. The new beginning that, according to John the Baptizer, we fallen human beings can experience and receive as our own when we repent of our sins. Now, it's true, we serve the God who would forgive us, who would grant us a do-over, a new beginning, a new life. But that new beginning, that grace, if you will, is not cheap grace. That was a term coined by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German preacher and teacher who died in the Nazi concentration camps of World War II, just 3 days before the American troops liberated that camp. Bonhoeffer wanted to get across the idea that God is a God of grace, but God's grace is not cheap. It cost the death of his Son upon the cross. God's grace requires something costly from us as well. God's grace requires of us our repentance and then a life of grateful obedience. John the Baptizer cried out to Israel that they needed a baptism of repentance. Now, in the mindset of the Hebrews of John's day, to repent was to turn away from one's self-centeredness and to turn toward God and God's life for us. In order to receive God's gift of a do-over, a new beginning, a new life, the baptizer, John the Baptist, is telling us and the world to repent, to turn away from our self-centered ways, our self-serving lives, and to turn toward God and to live a God-centered life. Well, the hard reality is we cannot turn our lives around all by ourselves. That's why God in Jesus' baptism revealed to the world and to you and to me the one whom we can trust to show us the way. The one who will, in fact, lead us in the way and who will see us safely back to the fold. For we happen to be that one lost sheep that is the object of God's infinite love and mercy and determination to find and to save us. We are the one lost sheep of the fold. Perhaps you're like me. You too could use a do-over or two or three in your life. And you long for a new beginning, maybe even a new life. But like me, you have come to realize that you cannot, as I cannot, create that do-over all by ourselves. We can't create that new beginning by ourselves. We can't begin that new life all by ourselves. And it would seem, after the news of this past week, that the world itself cannot create that new beginning all by ourselves. We need God's help. Hear the good news. The same God who is the Creator and the Lord of the universe is the same God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day, and who was baptized into his ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation for the sake of the whole world. Believe in Jesus. Follow him. And that seemingly impossible do-over, that seemingly impossible new beginning, that seemingly impossible new life will become ours. We can live in a new world with the help of God in Jesus Christ. The world can have a do-over. Amen. Let's continue our worship by saying together the Apostles' Creed as a profession of our faith. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.